The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask, whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. F. Scott Fitzgerald made this observation: "It takes a mind of high intelligence to allow two opposing ideas or people to exist together and to still be able to function as they exist together." Well, today we are going to hear about a God who allows room for opposites to exist. In fact, in that wonderful story of creation, when man and woman was created, we hear that the man was created, then God created the woman. And the literal Hebrew translation is, as God created the woman, God created his opposite. So God creates that opposite. As God's people wandered in the wilderness during that desert experience, God during the day was a pillar of cloud, but at night was a pillar of fire, a cloud for shade during the day, night fire for warmth and for the safety of light in that absolute darkness. God is both sovereign and king and Lord of all, but merciful and kind and gracious to all. We hear that the word of God is what a two-edged sword, cutting both ways. We gather to worship a Jesus Christ who is crucified and resurrected. God is the beginning and the last, the first and the end. God allows room in God's divine being for opposites. And in that gathering of the opposites, God speaks a word of justice, giving direction to God's people to do justice for others. As we are gathered here for worship today, we believe that God is present in this gathering. The God of opposites is present in this gathering. This God of opposite, present in this gathering, allows room for opposites to exist in the life of the church. And quite clearly, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of opposites in this congregation. There are also some who are oppositional, but that's a whole other issue and a completely different sermon. There are opposites in this congregation, and that is a reflection of how God calls the body of Christ to be. We can, as a congregation, look at the many issues on which we find ourselves divided, on which we find ourselves to be at opposites. Human sexuality is one of those pieces where we can find that the church is at loggerheads and many times is very nasty with one another on that issue of human sexuality. But this congregation, this church, allows room for those opposites to stand in tension with each other in this holy and historic place. We must then ask the question, if those opposites are together in this community of faith, what is it upon which we can all agree? God speaks justice. What we can work on agreeing upon are what I call issues of genuine concern. Those places where people are belittled or demeaned or condemned or even treated physically in horrible ways because of who they are or what they believe or the way they express themselves. That it is an issue of genuine concern. We as a congregation will not condemn. We will not withhold the sacraments. We will not keep people at bay outside of our doors because of where they stand in their own expressions of human sexuality. One of the traps that preachers can fall into is they can put in front of a congregation a story or an example that is so emotionally charged that the congregation won't go any further with the preacher than that situation. And the issue of human sexuality can be so emotionally charged, that's exactly the trap that I can fall into today. However, I did it on purpose. And so I'm going to wave my hands in front of your eyes to get your attention, to ask you to be aware of your own emotional reaction. Because what I think can become a stumbling block to expressing issues of genuine concern and showing concern for others is our own emotionality. It was C.S. Lewis who, speaking about a neighbor of his, said that she lived to help others. He went on to say then you could tell who the others were by the hunted look on their faces. He then went on to describe this neighbor that after she came to the end of her life, her family, which had been a very dysfunctional family, started to show great signs of life. He said that even after she was gone, the dogs started to look happier. That this need to be helpful was actually stifling the people around her. Emotionality in expressing concern can lead to limited conclusions, that there is only one way to decide, one decision to make, and it has to be that way only. It can become a stumbling block to us reaching out and helping those in need. Now, there will be those of you in this congregation who would say, let's put in front instead this concept called tough love, that you set limits, you tell people what the rules are, what you expect of them, and if they follow them, everything will work just the way that they're supposed to work. And by the way, usually the rules and values that we put in front of us are the ones that we think are important to ourselves, and don't lift up the ones that aren't as important to us. We like to think that that's the thinking solution, the rational solution. But brothers and sisters, there is emotion behind those decisions too. There is the emotion of anger. How dare they do that? that they act the way they have acted, that they are doing what they are doing, filled with anger and self-righteous indignation. Or there can be fear that comes at looking at those who are different. There are some, even within this congregation, who are convinced that if President Obama is reelected, our nation will not exist in 4 years. That is not a rational response. It is an emotional response. Scripture teaches us never let the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't say anger is wrong, but to be aware of what your anger does to you and causes the conclusions that you draw. Scripture also says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and for that reason you need not worry about tomorrow. You need not fear about what tomorrow brings. Seek first the kingdom of God, that even over and above the primacy of our own country and our own democracy, the kingdom of God is most important, and seek it first. Bringing emotionality to the way that we reach out and help others can either have hearts that feel obligated to pity or hearts that are hardened by anger and fear, none of which I think are faithful ways to help those who are in need. The biblical word that we use is the word comfort. And the word comfort literally means to be with in strength, to be with in fortitude, to be with in power. It's not about weakness. It's not about immaturity. It's about strength and power. So how do we go about making decisions as we help others that are about being with other in power? Isn't that a wonderful sound? Yes, that's wonderful. To make decisions that are decisions of comfort, I think it first of all requires us to be able to listen, especially when there are lots of distractions around us. The capacity to listen. When my wife and I were first married, we lived in the church parsonage, which was across the parking lot from the church. And within a one-week time period, three or four people came to us, and all of them needed $8. You know, one was, I have a repair need to be made to my car. I have all the money but $8. Another was, I have all the money I need for my bus ticket except $8. And finally, I had an opportunity to talk with a Columbus City police officer. I said, what's up with the $8? He said, that's the going rate for crack cocaine right now. So I've learned to listen, and when the number reappears consistently, I know what that means. The number 18 has been appearing among our requests here at the church consistently over the last week. You now know what the number 18 means here in Lancaster. Learning to listen to know what is behind what the person is saying. Not only to listen to condemn, but to listen to understand. A man who is searching out a prostitute is someone who is looking for God. Listen to that statement. Someone searching for God. The emptiness, the pain, the despair, the inadequacies lead that person to seek for what he thinks will help that pain go away. If we as Christians refuse to listen and immediately condemn, we miss the moment of sharing the good news of the gospel. To allow ourselves to be in that moment and go deeper in the conversation. Offering comfort is also about the capacity to see. When I lived in Wadsworth, Ohio, I belonged to the local health club there, and there was this one person in the health club that I never ever saw her working out, but she was always talking. So I'm guessing that if you would measure the muscles in her body, the ones in this area of her face were probably the best developed. And she would latch on to someone and follow that person all the way around the gym. And so we all developed this habit of looking down and not paying attention. And then when she latched on to someone, she'd ask all of these inappropriate questions that everyone in the gym could hear. And there was this one time she went up to this young man and she said to him, "Are you still wearing the bag?" Now, being a pastor who spends time in the hospital, that means colostomy. And I was appalled that she would humiliate this young man in front of everybody. Then in the locker room, as we were all finishing a workout, he came in and he took his sweatshirt off and he had a plastic bag over his torso. He was wearing it to make himself sweat more to get rid of some of his body fat. He was still wearing the bag. But not until I was able to see was I able to see. My wife still tells me that we started dating right after she was out of surgery, laying in her hospital bed with the drool coming out of the corner of her mouth, and I laid there and held her hand during those first moments after surgery. The next day she looked at me, and the first thing she says is, "If you were a little bit older, I'd give you a run for your money, because there's about 11 years difference between us." I said, "Does that really matter?" And she said, "No," and then we started dating there in her hospital room at the hospital in Columbus, Ohio. She has said that anyone that would love her, when she looked like that, she knew would love her the rest of her life. And of all the things she's worried about, she's never worried about what I would think about the way she looks. The capacity to see. To listen, to see, allows us to get to the moment of discernment where we can engage in the lives of others in ways that can offer comfort. Richard Mao, who is the president of Fuller Theological Seminary, told the story, and I think all of us who have had young children in our lives have experienced the same thing, how he kept making this face with his grandson, and after he made this funny face, the grandson would just start laughing, and he'd stop the face more, and he'd make the face, and the child would start laughing, would say more, and he made that connection with that wonderful story of creation. He said, you know, God made this, and God saw it, and said, good, and laughed, and said, more. And say, can we go through our lives with that ability to laugh and to say more and to believe that God continues to do that in this present age? For the insurance agent who is working with a young couple with a newborn who doesn't sell them any more insurance than they really need at the moment, God laughs and God says, good, more. And the child who takes the risk on the playground to go and to sit with the child who is not being welcomed by any of the other children, God laughs and God smiles and God says, more. The 13-year-old creates this beautiful piece of art. God takes a look at it and God laughs and God smiles and God says, more. It's a capacity for human beings to engage in one another's lives in ways that strengthen them and make them stronger. It's finally what Land's End has decided to do. That all of their operators who work from 12 o'clock midnight to 8 o'clock in the morning are trained that if someone calls and is contemplating suicide, to spend an hour and a half on the phone with that person. did we dare think that maybe there was a Christian somewhere in that decision-making process? That's good. I take delight in that. More. The call is to show genuine concern for others. That concern is shown through comfort, being with one another in strength. And we can decide what is comforting by listening and seeing and then engaging. Amen.